Good morning, church. How wonderful it is to be together in this place, to sing praises to God, to go to Him in prayer, to remember the death of Jesus that makes it all possible, our redemption and our hope and confidence in eternal life in heaven with our God. It's so good to be here today. If you're a guest or if you're a member, I'd encourage you to turn to page 3 in the program. You're going to find there an interactive outline that goes along with our study as we look at God's Word together this morning. Brother Edwin has been speaking on the subject, In the Beginning God, the last couple of Sundays. It is our theme for preaching Sunday mornings this month. It is our annual theme. And he's been doing a fantastic job of preaching with clear and convicting teaching about God and the significance of Him, even from the first verse in the Bible. If you want to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, you will find, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And my contribution to this month's theme is a two-part series entitled, They Say There Is No God. And part one this morning is Atheism, the End of Hope. What we're going to do is consider an alternative to Genesis and the biblical worldview, which is popularized by many of the great minds of our day. We're going to talk about atheism. That word atheist can be broken down into two parts. You have the Greek letter a, meaning not or no, and theos, meaning God. An atheist embraces an outlook or a faith system that says, not God. No God. Atheism is the worldview and the religion of not God. Atheists tell us there is no God. They say there is no God. They say things like, God is dead. And they've been trumpeting it for several decades now. Had an interesting experience a couple of weeks ago, as many of you know, and I appreciate your love and your condolences. My grandmother passed away, but as we were there at the funeral home and the family was gathered around, we were kind of standing in a line as people were going by, paying their respects and talking to different ones. This elderly lady in the church at Brownsburg, who I've known my entire life, was coming through the line, and like I said, she's elderly now, she's getting confused. My aunt was guiding her through the line. And so my aunt said to this sister when she came to me, do you know who this is? And she studied me for a moment. And her face just lit up. Made me feel special. And she said, yes, but I thought you were dead. I mean, I'm so glad you're not dead. Well, that was a new one on me. And I just smiled and said, no, I'm still kicking. I'm not dead. But she had forgotten me. And we live in a society, my friends. God is not dead. But people are forgetting Him. And there are some individuals preaching and trumpeting that God is dead and encouraging people to forget Him. Popular professors telling the world, there is no God. And the popular preachers of atheism today have been tagged the new atheists. They are bringing an edgier atheism to the forefront of public thought. They're writing books that top the New York Times bestseller lists. Their opinions on religion are sought. Their columns published in newspapers and major magazines across the country. They're on TV. And if you're not buying their books and reading their books, I guarantee you can see their clips on YouTube. Folks like Richard Dawkins and some of his bestsellers of recent years, The Blind Watchmaker, The God Delusion, or the American philosopher Daniel Dennett, his book Breaking the Spell, or Sam Harris, who is very much a television personality anymore, but he's written award-winning books, best-selling books, The End of Faith, Letter to a Christian Nation. They say there is no God. They're very clever in the way they say it. They gain a lot of popularity. There was a work done a few years ago, sort of surveying all this material and this new approach of promoting atheism, the religion of not God. And here's the basic tenets of Dawkins and Harris and some of those fellows. The platform is this: faith is irrational. They're out to debunk it. Evolution is true, and it undercuts any reason people used to believe in God. Biological and social evolution explain the origin of religion. Why the Bible is archaic. its teachings harm us. So they're going to warn against it. They're going to try to discredit it. The Jesus of history was mortal, if he existed at all. That Christians in the United States constitute a profound threat to democracy. That the world would be better without any religion. Well, look, for a few moments this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to interact with some of the writings and arguments of Sam Harris and some of these other atheists and ask the question, is it reasonable to believe in God? And can we make a case for God in response to the challenges and the popularity of new atheism? And we are going to observe that atheism is the end of hope. That's what we're going to observe today. Next week, Lord willing, the end of reason. But today, the end of hope. They say there is no God. Number one, they say there is no God, but they're still people of faith. The new atheists contend that science and faith are exclusive and they are incompatible. With statements such as this from Sam Harris, quote, although it is possible to be a scientist and still believe in God, as some scientists seem to manage it, there is no question that an engagement with scientific thinking tends to erode rather than support religious faith. There are few modes of thinking less congenial to religious faith than science is. Well, I hope that's not too offensive, because I know we have some men in the room today and women trained in science who are believers in Jesus Christ. It didn't erode their faith. I hope that's not too discouraging to the young people studying science, the men and women of science for tomorrow. But you should be aware that this is a talking point, that if you're going to think like a scientist and look at the world like a scientist, it will destroy your faith. Well, let's explore that a little bit. In truth, the new scientists are simply celebrating an old caricature, a two-part caricature. The first of this, that scientists and science is simply dealing with the facts. It is the facts and just the facts. There is nothing that we would say or teach stretching beyond the facts. Harvard geneticist Richard Lawton said this, quote, the problem is to get people to reject irrational and supernatural explanations of the world, the demons that exist only in their imaginations, and to accept a social and intellectual apparatus, science, as the only begetter of truth. Well, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said, I am the truth. And yet, here's one saying, no, we need to get all the superstition out, all the religion out. Science will be the begetter of our truth. Science is just the facts. Or Sam Harris again, quote, it is worth observing that religion is the one area of our lives where faith in dogma, that is, belief without sufficient evidence, is considered a virtue. If such faith is a virtue, it is a virtue that is completely unknown to scientific discourse. Science is, in fact, the one domain in which a person can win considerable prestige for proving himself wrong. In science, honesty is all. In religion, faith is all. That is about as invidious as comparisons get. Wow. That's a mouthful I just read there, but the gist of it really summed up in the end. If you're going to be honest, you're going to get just the facts, and that's science. If you're dishonest, then faith and religion is for you. Your honest mind in science is going to talk you out of any type of faith. Well, it's the old caricature. Science is just the facts, but faith is just superstition. That's the other part of the caricature. That's the other part of the caricature. Spoken well to by Richard Dawkins. Faith is, quote, a kind of mental illness. He writes in The Selfish Gene, a state of mind that leads people to believe something, it doesn't matter what, in the total absence of supporting evidence. Not only in the absence of evidence, but in the teeth of evidence. Sam Harris, in science, it is a cardinal sin to pretend to know something that you do not know. Such pretense is the very essence of religious faith. So the caricature, the error, suggests that science takes nothing on faith. They've got the white lab coats, and they've got the beakers, and they've got the test tubes. And if you read something in a science textbook, those writers have not gone anywhere that empirical data has not concretely led them. And that there could be no facts that support religious faith at all. No empirical evidence that would persuade a rational person that there is a God. It is a tired and old caricature. Notice with me what science deals with. True empirical science, what we might term operation science, deals with two things. Number one, what is observable? What you observe in the present. Number two, what is repeatable? What can be reproduced in experimentation? And I tell you, that process is just fantastic. Love learning about that in science classes, that you make observations and you create a hypothesis, and which is a story and an explanation for those observations. And then you set up some tests or experiments to see if your hypothesis holds true. And that really is the process or the reasoning behind what is going on. And I tell you, by this process of empirical science, that allows us to understand, to study normal processes and how things work in our world. And I'd say furthermore that when science and scientists confine themselves to these processes in the physical realm, there is not some schism between science and Bible truth. But Sam Harris and others like him, these not God people, evolutionists, they say they strictly abide by this kind of science, operational science, when they say there is no God. He wrote this, quote, "When scientists don't know something, like why the universe came into being or how the first self-replicating molecules formed, they admit it. Pretending to know things one doesn't know is a profound liability in science, and yet is the lifeblood of faith-based religion. When considering questions about the nature of the cosmos and our place in it, atheists tend to draw their opinions from science." Well, I just have to chuckle when I laugh that, because I know Sam Harris never had any of the science teachers I had. I went to public school. I went to State University. I got to take classes in biology and earth and sky and some of those sciences. You know the one thing I never read in a textbook? Well, we don't know. And after I read that and the professor said that and wrote in big letters on the whiteboard, "We don't know," we all applauded the honesty. That never happened. Not my professors. My professors were very much of the idea of, if you think that there was a God, you're superstitious and you're foolish, and science is going to prove everything. Here's what I've learned since then. That this scientific method, this empirical science, it does not prove atheism. And it does not prove this evolution story, what we might term macroevolution. Macroevolution is that story which says molecules evolved and got more complex and molecules turned into man. That story of evolution. Macroevolution is that term I'm using to explain that story that says first there was goo and over time it became you. That story of evolution. That's macroevolution. And I'm going to tell you something about that story that's never been observed. Nobody saw it in the beginning. Nobody's seen it since. And it's not been reproducible in labs or in experimentation. They've not seen it happen. So atheism, not God, and this story of evolution theory, these are faith systems. You know what I have to admit, and I'm glad to do so. You cannot prove or disprove the existence of God with empirical method. Well, you can't do it. God is a being that, by definition, transcends physical limits. What did Jesus say in John chapter 4 and verse 24? God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And we must affirm what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. So that's the deal, and we get that, and we admit that. We're people of faith, and you're not going to put God in a test tube. But I'll say this, that the only being that could know 100% about the existence of God would be a being possessing omniscience, a being that is not limited to the same five senses that we are, or the empirical method, or even our limits in lifespan. God is spirit. Physical tests do not apply, cannot prove or disprove him. You're not going to measure God on a scale. But you're not going to prove this macroevolutionary theory as the origin of all living things. It's not observed. It's not reproducible in the laboratory. So what's going on? Well, the not-Godders are choosing to believe it. The evolutionists are choosing to believe it. It's not knowable. It's not provable. Not 100%. It's not been observed or repeated. And so atheists choose to believe not God. And evolutionists choose to believe not God. Which means they're people of faith. Which means to the degree that Christians possess mental illness for believing in God, the atheists are also sick. To the degree that Christians are guilty of the arrogance of knowing the unknowable, the atheists are equally proud. To the degree Christians are dishonest for their conviction, atheists are also liars. The new atheists say there is no God, but they're people of faith. People of faith. And what we're talking about then is a clash of two faith systems. Christianity and not God. That's what we're talking about. So which is more reasonable to believe? There is a God or not God? Not only is this a system of faith, but in this religion of not God, they're looking for something greater. As we go on to number two in your notes, you've got a faith system where the practitioners are looking for something greater. I said a moment ago, it's some of the greatest minds of our time that subscribe to this religion of not God. They're not dumb people. And they realize that there must be explanations for things that they cannot explain. There is something greater than us out there. And so where do they look for their explanations? What do they posit to give the explanations? Well, remember, not God. It's not God. So they point to extraterrestrial life. It's not God. Could be Alf. But it's not God. I dated myself there. There is a realization, in all seriousness, there must be something greater than ourselves to explain us, to explain the world we live in, to instruct us how to live. And for the religion of not God, they are looking to the stars and alien life in order to do that. Sam Harris, quote, "Atheists are free to admit the limits of human understanding in a way that religious people are not. It is obvious that we do not fully understand the universe. But it is even more obvious that neither the Bible nor the Quran reflects our best understanding of it. We do not know whether there is complex life elsewhere in the cosmos, but there might be. If there is, such beings could have developed an understanding of nature's laws that vastly exceeds our own. Atheists can freely entertain such possibilities. They also can admit that if brilliant extraterrestrials exist, the contents of the Bible and the Quran will be even less impressive to them than they are to human atheists. So there are some aliens out there. They're going to explain things to us, and they're going to think even less of the Bible than Sam Harris does and the other new atheists. Well, let's talk about that for a moment. Why do they need to look beyond us? Why a hope in extraterrestrial life? Well, extraterrestrial life could explain why there is design in our world. There is a tacit admission here that this world bears the marks of a designer. Well, who would have designed it? Richard Dawkins was talking about DNA, and he made this statement on the Expelled movie. Quote, "If you look at the D cells of biochemistry, molecular biology, you might find a signature of some sort of designer, and that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe." So there is design from somewhere else in the universe. Maybe aliens have designed all of this. Francis Crick, a Nobel laureate, one of the discoverers of the DNA molecule, was asked the question of how life around us began, and he answered, "Probably because a spaceship from another planet brought spores to seed the Earth." Now, I think that sounds a little far out. I also believe in God and a six-day creation, so I'm pretty far out to some other people. I get it. But let me say this. Just last Sunday, September 11, 2016, there was a write-up published in the Boston Globe about Francis Crick, about his work. And the title of that article, the title of that essay was, A Better Theory of Intelligent Design. The whole article was about Francis Crick and his speculations about, it was called panspermia, which is a term which means a planetary seeding of life by advanced aliens from elsewhere in the universe. And the article, now catch this, the article advocated that intelligent design was scientific, it was plausible, and it could be taught in schools so long as the children are taught that aliens are the designers. Now, how much observation of aliens has gone on? What evidence is there for alien life? Because in that same article, check it out, Google it, Boston Globe. That same article talked about how many billions of dollars are spent each year building new telescopes because they're looking for life. How much money is spent each year transmitting radio signals into outer space, calling out for life. They found nothing. God has spoken, ladies and gentlemen. The aliens have not said boo. But they've been looking. They've been listening. And while Dawkins and Crick think there are advanced civilizations out there, a lot of scientists today would be really stoked if they could just find some type of living bacteria or even a microorganism living on Mars or somewhere else. They've not even found that yet. But extraterrestrial life might explain why this world looks so designed. They're looking beyond this. Extraterrestrial life could provide a savior for the world. Extraterrestrial life could teach human beings the best way to live. Carl Sagan, many of you know his work, very popular, many, many years. He wrote this quote, "It is possible that the future of human civilization depends on the receipt of interstellar messages." He was a big proponent to keep looking, keep calling. We need to hear from the aliens to tell us how to live. But his last published work called Pale Blue Dot, he despaired. He hadn't heard, and he'd been listening for 30 years or better. Quote, "Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity and all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves." I read this and to me it confirms the truth of Ecclesiastes 3 and verses 10 and 11, that God has placed eternity in our hearts. There is an awareness. There has to be something more. There has to be something greater to explain us, to teach us, perhaps even to save us. People do look for God, something greater than their self or this life. They are groping for Him. And ladies and gentlemen, the wonder of the gospel is to tell people He can be found. Atheism, this system of not God, it can't explain us. Maybe the aliens will, but there's no evidence they're going to be there. And atheism can't save us, but maybe the aliens will. But again, there's no evidence that they're out there. And so the atheist can see there has to be something greater, but their faith, their conviction is that something is not God. With Christianity, there is God. And there is the assurance, an assurance of supernatural life. God is there. God is greater. God is there. He has spoken. In fact, if you notice me turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. God is there. God has spoken. He's not left Himself without witness, without testimony. And it is God who created life. God who designed life. It is God who gives life, sustains life. It is God that teaches us how to live. It is God who saves us when we don't live right. It is God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, Hebrews 11 verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Or verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is there and he rewards. The greatest life reward is the forgiveness of sin and eternal life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with atheism, this religion of not God, you have people of faith. They are looking for something greater. Why are they looking for something greater? Number three, because that faith, their faith, it offers no hope. And so I say atheism is the end of hope. Why look for aliens? Because aliens might provide answers to the great questions of life. The religion of not God sure doesn't have any answers or hope for our lives. Science isn't giving us that. I think that C.S. Lewis captured that really well in his book, Mere Christianity. He said this, quote, supposing science ever became complete, so that it knew every single thing in the whole universe, is it not plain that the questions, why is there a universe? Why does it go on as it does? Has it any meaning? Would remain just as they were, end quote. He's exactly right about that. How do the faith system of atheism and Christianity answer the great questions of life? I want you to appreciate that a case for God is a case for life. That life is worth living. Not just that it's here, but that it's worth it. In atheism, we don't know who we are in essence. We don't know where we are in the grand scheme of things. This is so clear if we contrast Christian faith and this religion of not God in four major questions. The question of origin. How did life come to be? How did life come to be? This goes back to something that even new atheists tacitly admit. Boy, there's an awful lot of design around here. Where did that design come from? Well, the answer, the traditional answer of the atheist is, life is random. It boils down to an equation. If you want to write the equation in your notes, if you like math, here's the equation. Time plus matter plus chance equals life. Time plus matter plus chance equals life. So congratulations, because life's a happy accident and you happen to win the lottery to get to be a human being. But it's completely random. Random. That is not the message of the gospel. Life is purposed. I'd love you to see what the Apostle Paul preached about life to people who did not know the true and living God in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, Paul in Athens said this, nor is he the true God, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Or verse 28, for in him, in God, we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. The Bible says that we're created in his image. Life is a precious gift with a purpose from a gift giver. What about meaning in life? Well, by seeing there's a creator with a purpose, it just follows. Life holds meaning between the Christian and the creator, between all of the creation and the creator. But the atheist, the not God, he says we're a product of random chance. There's no meaning in random chance. Life is meaningless. And before you write that down, you're like, oh, yep, check, that's right. Life is meaningless. That's where that leads. You might let that sink in for a second. Because when someone comes to an honest conclusion that life is meaningless, my friends, that's the stuff of suicide notes. When people write and they say things like, there are no answers. I am alone. When they write, nothing matters. When they write, this is all there is, and there's no reason to think that tomorrow could be better. That becomes suicide notes. With Christianity, life is meaningful, significant, it's important. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. To fear God and to keep His commandments, this is man's all. Brother Edwin's spoken to this, and I see it too. I see that atheists, they don't want to recognize the Creator because it means, after all, there's going to be a call to obedience that goes along with that. A right relationship with the Creator to achieve or realize the meaning. Ultimately, there will be a judgment upon that. People don't like the idea of a God who is a judge. But it really becomes a choice between meaningless or meaningful. And where's the hope? It's in a meaningful life. What about morality? Well, we're going to talk about moral law more next Sunday, Lord willing. But consider this. When people make moral judgments, and we all do, or people make indictments, and sometimes we do, you have to wonder where they got the idea that something was right or something was wrong. Or that something is good or something is bad. I'm going to tell you that chemistry or primordial goo is not going to explain that. But if there is a God, He dictates right and wrong. He tells us what is righteousness and what is sin. There is truth and there's falsehood. There's a standard and there is a coming judgment. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul wrote that, or preached that. In Acts 17 and verse 31, it says, because He, God, has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He's ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a proof and a demonstration that God has a standard and there will be a judgment. It just follows that there's meaning. It just follows that there's purpose. God will determine how we followed His purpose. Well, again, so it's kind of like, add this all up and where does it give you? With atheism, it is a religion. The religion of not God is a religion of no hope. There can be no hope. When we die, we're like Rover. We're dead all over. When we die, there's nothing that comes along after it. We came from nothing, random chance, to nothing we shall return, come from the cosmos, back to the cosmos. It's all futile. In fact, this is a classic atheist here, but Bertrand Russell wrote this, quote, now listen up now, because this will lift your heart up. He quote this, brief and powerless is man's life. On him and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls pitiless and dark. That's the faith of not God. Hopeless. Instead, the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of knowing God in the Bible and coming to Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the beginning, the summation, the realization of living hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. We're born again, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, here is the confident expectation of something that transcends all of this physical universe around us, because our God transcends all of this physical universe around us. And we're invited to be made right through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's true, this world is not perfect. It is marred, corrupted by sin. There's a lot of problem in it. But by the gospel, we're told how to enter the perfect heaven. And by Jesus Christ, the way is made there. And it is revealed for us in the gospel of Christ. And we are invited to participate in it, to believe it, and to obey it. Living hope in Jesus Christ. But for those that say there is no God, atheism, that's the end of hope. If you would please take out your songbook, turn to the number selected, or you can at least put your your notes away for now. I appreciate your good attention. Brother Murphy's going to come and lead us in some more of that uplifting song worship. It's really been a wonderful, wonderful morning. The end of hope. People can't live without hope. You're not going to go very far. But the invitation of the gospel is for a living hope. It will not disappoint you. It does not disappoint. Because it's founded on the true God who has made himself known and revealed himself ultimately in Jesus Christ, who came, lived perfectly. He died for us, died to pay for our sins, but he rose again. And in the glory of this resurrection, he has ascended to heaven. He's coming back. There will be a day of judgment. But when he comes back, it's the best day there ever was for Christians. Because our confident expectation of going to be with him in heaven forever will be realized. See, I'm a Christian. I always know that tomorrow can be better. Tomorrow I can meet Jesus. And I'd love it if you could leave here with that same confident expectation. You can if you'll leave here as a Christian. And so if we can help you this morning to put Jesus on in baptism, we'd like to do that. If we could pray for you about some other spiritual need, if we can minister to any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?